Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, I'm so thankful that you've chosen to worship with us. Would you take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, verse 16 specifically. John chapter 3, verse 16. So we continue in our Advent series through this most famous passage in all of Scripture, John 3, 16. I know you are blessed by our orchestra this morning, blessed by, we had middle school choir, we had chapel choir, we had sanctuary choir here this morning. Hey, church family, will you join me in thanking John and our music and worship team for leading us so beautifully? We are deeply grateful. This has been a wonderful weekend with candlelight last night, candlelight on Friday evening. We'll have our final offering of candlelight tonight at 5 o'clock. We encourage you to be a part of that. It's been a beautiful celebration of God's gift that is personified in Jesus Christ, who gives us the very hope that we have, the very gift of salvation in the person of Jesus. And our choirs and orchestra members have done such a beautiful job to help us to fix our heart's attention upon this gift this very weekend. Let me get a little bit of audience participation right here. We got 3 days before Christmas. Christmas is this Wednesday. That's kind of hard to believe, is it not? And so let me just kind of poll the audience here. Nothing rhetorical about this. I need to see some hands here. If you are here the Sunday before Christmas and you say, I have gotten all of my presents bought, would you raise your hand? Good. Keep them here. I got to compare how responsible this service is compared to the previous services. Okay. I got a good gauge right there. You still have purchases to make right here. Would you raise your hand right here? You bought some, but you still got some more to buy. Okay. Okay. I'm most interested, those of you that haven't bought a single present, would you raise your hand high? Would you raise your hand high? We have some dads here today. I see you dads. I see you dads. You know, Christmas is a joyful time, and a part of that joy is the celebration of giving and receiving of gifts. This is what we're reminding ourselves of, that God is the great gift giver, and He has given to us the greatest gift in His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 24 words that give us the hope. The most famous verse in all of the Bible. Let's read it together. John chapter 3, verse 16. You see it in the English Standard Version on the screen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. These 24 words are so simple that a child could understand, but they're so profound that we could spend months exploring the depths of these truths that are contained in these words right here. This is the reason the great German reformer Martin Luther, the pastor theologian, would say that this very verse is the heart of the Bible, that this very verse is the gospel in miniature. Because these deep, marvelous truths, the more that you ponder them, it seems to be just such a kind of familiar first verse that you memorize growing up in maybe Sunday school here, one of the first verses that you hear at a VBS, a Vacation Bible School. But the more you ponder these verses here, the more breathtaking the truths become. I don't know who the original pastor who gave us this matrix right here in comparison between the verses and the truths, but I could have done a whole sermon series and I could have outlined it this very way. For God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company, that He gave the greatest action, His only Son, the greatest gift, that whoever, the greatest opportunity, believes, the greatest simplicity in Him, the greatest attraction, should not perish, the greatest assurance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest promise, eternal life, the greatest blessing. I want us, as we've walked through this beautiful passage of Scripture that's familiar to so many of us that are here in this sanctuary, I want us once again to ponder a phrase that is gets the last word in verse 16 right here, but it's not the last word on what truth is being told. But I want us to see in John chapter 3, verse 16, I want us to fix our focus upon that phrase, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Two truths that I want you to hold on to this very morning. The first is our greatest need should not perish. It's important for us to be able to pause and slowly consider, what does it mean to perish? What does it mean to perish? Well, I think the opposite of it is what comes right after, but have eternal life here. So the clarity of perishing is, in comparison to having eternal life, these are opposites and contrasts here. So this means, as we behold the depth of this passage, that to perish then means to suffer eternal death, to eternally be separated from God, the only true source of life. One of the great traditions of this church, and we have many, but one of the great traditions of this church is that Dawson for decades has gifted a first grade Bible to our first graders, and it's a milestone of families, it's a milestone of spiritual growth, and we pray for those first graders to cherish the Word of God, to hide it in their hearts. And been a lot of different iterations of how we've done that through the decades, and even in my tenure, there have been different ways that we've highlighted that spiritual milestone. Our preschool team and our kids ministry team come together. Right now, we go to the FRC, and we have an afternoon, couple of hours, where they do such a wonderful job inviting family members, and we've got grandparents that come. We've got children that are there with their siblings and parents, and we take our time, and there are different stations that our first graders are able to have, but it certainly culminates with the gift of this first grade Bible. I get to be a small part of that. I get to have a time where I get a picture with all of our first graders and get to have conversations with them. And I love it. I get to ask them things, you know, where do you go to school? Who are your teachers? Do you play an instrument? Do you play a sport? While they're answering those questions, I take the Bible that they've been gifted and I take the ribbon of their Bible and I tell them, when you get home, I want you to have a conversation with your grandparents. I want you to have a conversation with your parents about this very verse right here. And I mark it with that ribbon and I mark Genesis chapter 19. I want them to go back and talk to their parents about Sodom and Gomorrah. No, That's not Leviticus chapter 1, the regulations for burnt offerings. That's where I go. No, of course, I take that ribbon and I mark John 3:16. And to each of these first graders, I look them into the eyes and I say, this is how much God loves you. For God so loved you, they gave his only son, that if you would believe in him, you should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, for years, I've had these kinds of conversations. I get to look into these wide-eyed, just precious first graders that their families call Dawson home, and it's just a tremendous gift to get to know these children, get to know their families. But doing that 50 times, 60 times, doing this each and every year, it has just really dawned on me as I say it again and again and again to these children that this is not a sort of just sentimental verse. That there is a heaviness to this verse. That I am telling them this is how much God loves you, but to understand the riches of God's love, we all have to ponder the weight of what we have been rescued from. What are you rescued from? You gotta go back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, don't you? It's a familiar story, no doubt. It's the story of Adam and Eve. It's the story of them being placed in the garden. It's the story of God providing every one of their needs with one prohibition. We read of it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree, And it is an important distinction to know they died physically eventually. They died spiritually instantly. When they ate of the tree, and they didn't just drop dead in the garden right there. They didn't just drop dead then and there. They continued to walk. They continued to talk. They continued to have their hands that worked and their minds that worked. But the result was something died in that garden. Exactly what died in the garden? Prior to that moment, Adam and Eve, they walked with God and they talked with God and they related to God as a friend. God spoke. They listened. God led. They followed. You know the richness of the story. They had no need for clothing, which seems kind of strange to say out loud on a Sunday morning here. But they had no need for clothing because they knew no shame, because they knew no sin. And yet when sin enters into the garden, everything changes immediately. They're ashamed and immediately they feel exposed. And these two who have walked with God, they don't want to walk with God anymore. What is their instantaneous reaction? They want to hide from God. God's presence doesn't bring them peace when sin enters. It brings them into a panic. And it is vitally important for us to understand that John 3:16 speaks to this. The intimacy that Adam and Eve had with God was poisoned by that original sin. And that sin separated them from a perfect, holy, eternal God. And they're banished from the Garden of Eden. And so are you. So am I. All of humanity is loitered outside of the gates of our eternal home of Eden ever since our spiritual parents first sinned. And outside of the garden, each of us that are here, we've got sort of this honing mechanism that calls us back to the garden. This deep desire as we're created in the image of God. But there is a rupture that separates us from this perfect, holy God. By his nature, he is righteous. You are not. By his nature, he is holy. I am not. By his nature, he is perfect. By our choices and by our nature, we are imperfect. Now, some of you are like, this is a little bit extreme. But 3 days out from Christmas, right? Do we have to get to the heart of this? I'm no Hitler. I'm no Stalin. I'm no Lenin here. Yes, I've got some mishaps and mistakes. I've got some messes in my life here. What if I had, let's just imagine here, I've got a pitcher of water. I've got this tall, empty glass. I've got next to it this small little container. I take the pitcher of water and I just fill the glass to the very top. It's a tall, clear glass. The water seems so pure. I say to you, hey, you want a drink of the water here? And of course, you want to. Before I do that, I take this small little container and you look closely and the camera zooms in on it. And then right there on that container, you see one simple word that is a label upon that container and it simply says poison. And I unscrew the top and I take the droplet and I just put the smallest drop that falls into that glass of water, and I say to you as I slide it to you, drink up. And you in that moment, of course, would not. Because while it is a small drop of poison, you understand that even that small drop, it will pollute the entire container. Understand, this is our predicament. Understand, this is the prognosis of your life and my life here. There is a poison of sin that has corrupted our relationship with him. And this poison, it corrupts not just our relationship with him, it corrupts our relationship with one another. And Paul in Romans chapter 6 tells us that the result of this diagnosis is deadly. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's not much appetite to dust off this three-letter word, bring it out, It feels so antiquated to talk about. We want to talk about miscues. We want to talk about our mistakes. But the Bible is so clear that this that we call with all the synonyms that we could come up with, it is sin. And that sin is so serious that there is a penalty. And that penalty is so serious that it leads us to the very definition of hell itself. I bring this up to you not because I want to go there the Sunday before Christmas, but the very Word of God, the most famous passage in all of Scripture, it gives us the very heartbeat of Christmas. Why did Jesus come? And that is to rescue us from hell itself. You know the very definition of hell, the very nature of a holy God is to separate himself from sin. And so when Paul would write in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Notice what Paul says, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. There's much we could say about hell, but when you want to boil it down, hell is away from the presence of the Lord. Hell is eternally away from the glory of the Lord and eternally away from the splendor of the Lord and the power of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord and the forgiveness of the Lord and the love of the Lord and the grace of the Lord. This God is holy and he's perfect and this is inherent in him. And by the very definition of who he is, heaven then means that it is going to be absent of sin. It is going to be absent of evil. God loves you so much that he doesn't force you to love him in return. You know, God loves you so much that he doesn't force you to serve him. So often, and I mean, it's a natural question. It's a natural question in the maturation of your faith and my faith that we ponder. How could a loving God send people to hell? And the answer is he doesn't. The occupants of hell willingly volunteer. If you spend your whole life telling God to leave you alone, in the end, he will honor your request. If you spend your whole life telling God to be quiet, in the end, he will honor your request for eternal silence from his voice and his guidance. C.S. Lewis, in his famous book, The Problem of Pain, that wrote, "I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked on the inside." And it is a chilling prospect. And I heard a preacher years ago said that we should never speak of hell in this cavalier way, that when we speak of hell, there should be a tear in our heart and at times a tear on our cheek. But to understand the beauty of God's love, to understand the beauty of the Christmas story, you must understand what is being offered to you. It is a rescue mission, and this destination, apart from the love, apart from his mercy, apart from his grace, apart from his presence, doesn't have to be your destination. I mean, the very next verse, John chapter 3, verse 17, just so everyone understands, Jesus' own words are, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be," what? "Saved through him." And so I stand before you 3 days out from Christmas, pleading with you that this does not have to be your future. The last word of John chapter 3, verse 16 is not perishing. The last word of John chapter 3, verse 16 is life. And so I leave you with the only thing that is better than what God saves us from, and that is what God has saved us for. And so the word of the Lord to us is not to end with "our greatest need should not perish," but it's for us to gaze upon our greatest blessing, but have eternal life. Those who believe in this very sanctuary, those who believe in Ecuador, in Indonesia, in your Asia, in the Middle East, those who believe in your family, your neighborhood, those who believe will have eternal life. That word have is a strong word. You could translate it obtain. You could translate it have the privilege of. Eternal life is of God and it's from God. It's of his very essence and it's a gift that he grants to all of us who believe. It is a wonderful promise. And in John chapter 11, you have Jesus showing up at a funeral scene. And you've got a grieving Martha and you've got a grieving Mary and their sisters and Lazarus has been in the grave. And he looks at them with tears as he himself would weep. And he says to them, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Though he die, yet shall he live. Though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You don't have to go looking far to find a host of people that would tell you death is the final prospect, that is the end of the chapter of existence. It is the last song, stanza of existence. It is the last everything. It is the ultimate period here. But what the Word of God is telling us is that death is not the dead end. It is, my friends, a doorway into the destination that God has prepared for each and every one of his sons and daughters that have trusted him. And it is this beautiful prospect of being able to be in his presence, to be in his holiness and his love and his embrace and his perfection, and to be able to gaze upon him without the shackles of sin, without the shackles of the pains of this world. But when we get to heaven, every disease will ultimately become doxology. And when we get to heaven, all of the tragedies of this world will forevermore be silenced. And what trumps our tragedies is our Savior, who we will see face to face. This is his promise. It is the promise of a quantity of eternity that is before us. Where C.S. Lewis, as he comes to the culmination of his Narnia series, gets to the last book, which is called The Last Battle, and we follow these four children that have grown into adults all through the adventures of Narnia. And the question is what's going to happen to them? And Lewis says that what is before them is a life which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one that came before. We sing songs about heaven. I can only imagine. No, you can't. You can't. I can only imagine. No, your imagination has a limit, and that limit is the eternity that is promised before us. Our imagination has a limit, and that limit is the God that we will behold in all of his perfections. And here's the promise, that what is offered to us is not just something that we get in this great by and by. But actually, there is a sense in which eternity breaks into our earthly existence because the very Spirit of God dwells within us. John chapter 17, verse 3 reads, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." John chapter 3, verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Starting now. Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. And my friends, that is not something that we just get in this great by and by. That is not something that we just get when we get to heaven. But there's a sense in which we don't perfectly taste that now. But this life is an appetizer of what we're going to feast upon for the eternity that is before us. And heaven breaks into your life and to my life as we are intimate with him and know him and worship him and commune with him now. Richard Sibbes was a great Puritan pastor and written a book that hundreds of years later people still read called The Bruised Reed. And his parishioners said about him, "Of this blessed man, let this just praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven." Well, may it be said of you, may it be said of me that heaven was in her before she was in heaven, that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. May when people get close enough, the very aroma of eternity exude from us. Because the intimacy of God within us, the Spirit of God that is guiding us and comforting us and loving us, that it just breaks through in our words and our actions. And when people get close enough to us, there's just something different about how we act and how we talk. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was eating with a friend who's a member here at the church. We're eating at a barbecue restaurant, and it doesn't matter which one it was, and he knows the general manager. The general manager came to him and said, hey, y'all want to go in the back and just kind of see how the magic is done? And so I was kind of interested in this, and so it's a huge operation. All these people going back and forth, they were serving one of our local hospitals. I mean, you just can't imagine all the activity that was going on in the back. They walked into this big walk-in cooler and go into the very, very back, and they've got these huge barbecue pits, and just the aroma of the meat is just exuding, filling up. The smoke is filling up that room. We stay in there for a few minutes, and I leave, and I've got several meetings I've got to go to at the rest of the day, and I stop by the house, and Danielle, my wife, is finished with school, and so I walk in, and she says, where have you been? I mean, to use a very Baptist word, I was fully immersed in the smoke of that establishment. And it was exuding from me. And I couldn't hide it. I couldn't contain it. If you happened to be within about a 5 or 10 yard radius of me, you would have said, our pastor has a unique odor about him. Let's say aroma. How about that? And there's a sense in which the aroma of Christ exudes from each of us who have the hope of Christ inside of us. And as we walk through this life, as we go to school and as we go to work and as we're parents and brothers and sisters and we follow one another here at church, there's a sense in which the aroma of Christ exudes from us because of the gift of God in us. And this is the great news to behold, that the Prince of Peace resides inside of you, and he saves us from the perishing of an eternity separate from him, but also he gives us the very peace of his presence right now. And this love extends to you. This love extends to you. It's not a love that you have to buy. It is not a love that you're rewarded with as you get to the end of your life and you have this sort of lifetime achievement reward that you get. It is not a reward that you earn with your tears or your sorrows. My friends, it is a gift to those who believe. And maybe that's the word that we end on. Maybe that's the very heart of this passage. How we unwrap this passage through belief. What does it mean? Let's fix our hearts upon this. You want a synonym? Find that synonym of trust. 100 years ago, famous Baptist preacher there in London at Metropolitan Tabernacle Church, C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, tells a story many times to thousands of people that would fill up that London church. And it's a story that was so powerful, it continues to resonate with me even now in 2024. It tells a story of a house that was burning, two stories. There's a child who's escaping out the edge of his window and he's hanging on the windowsill and the flames are pouring out of the window and he's hanging for his dear life. What is he going to do in this moment? And he hears a voice. A voice that cries out from underneath him, son, I'm here. Let go. I'll catch you. He looks inside of his room. He looks down. He's so fearful of what to do in that moment. Spurgeon says, now it was no saving faith for the boy to believe that his father was strong. That was a good help toward faith. But he might have known that and yet still have perished. It was faith when the boy let go and dropped down into his father's arms. And the words of Spurgeon are words that the Spirit still speaks to our hearts. There you are, sinner, clinging to your sins or clinging to your good works. And your Heavenly Father cries out to you, let go, drop into the arms of your Savior. And it is not doing, it is leaving off doing. It is not working, it is trusting in that work which Jesus has already done. Trust. That is the word. Simple, solid, hearty, earnest, trust. Trust, and it will not take an hour to save you. Trust, and it will not take a week to save you. Trust, and it will not take a lifetime to save you. But in that moment of your trust, you, my friend, are saved. This is the greatest news of this great God who has given to us his greatest gift that is offered to you this morning. Don't just know this verse, but allow this verse to fully immerse you in its aroma. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith, or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.